Hey guys, thank you. And while you're taking your seats, I want to do something that we don't do enough, and that is to thank folks. And we do a pretty good bit of thanking our volunteers, but we have a great staff team around here. Most of you know Jeremy Poole. He is our worship ministry coordinator here at Rocky River. Now he's a part-time staff member. Because he has a really good job at the bank, and we haven't been able to pull him away from that. That's still the case, right? Okay. But he's part-time staff, but he puts in a full-time effort. It takes a whole lot during the week to put worship ministry together, and also he has to work around with me. So that's half of his job right there, probably, or half of what makes it strainful or stressful. Okay, good. But I just want you guys to give Jeremy a big hand. I know it's about Jesus. Thank you. You're doing a great job. Our whole worship team, and I know you just saw a small portion of them up here on stage, but, I mean, the guys and gals that work here, we have guys and gals that work back there in the AV, and not only do they show up on Sunday, but they come on Thursday nights for rehearsal. They're some hard-working people, and we appreciate them very much. Amen? Hey, listen, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open it up or turn it on, because I know that some of you use your smartphones and your iPads, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And 2 Timothy is kind of one of those smaller books toward the back of the New Testament. It's a little bit harder to find than, say, maybe the Gospel of Matthew. But the best way to find it, actually two really good ways of finding it. One is if you look in your table of contents. You know, don't be afraid to do that. Some people are like, man, is that cheating? Will I not look spiritual if I open up my table of contents? I don't want anybody to know. I don't know where 2 Timothy's at. Man, do it. I know pastors that have, you know, like thumb indexes in their Bibles and stuff. There's all kind of little cheat things to help you find the passage. Don't worry about that. Or you can just go to the book of Revelation, start from your right, work your way left, and you'll be able to find 2 Timothy. Now, you guys, if you're regulars at Rocky River Church, you know that we've been in a series that we're calling God on Film. But if you will allow me, I hope you will. If you're not going to allow me, somebody else has got to come up here and preach a sermon because this is my message today. But if you'll allow me, I'm going to step out of the God on Film series, and I want to drill down a little bit more on the passage that we just broke open last week, which is 2 Timothy chapter 4. There are just some things here that I can't get away from. God is drilling down in my life with them, and I want to drill down on them a little bit more in your presence for you to be able to hear. I want all of us to get this. Now, let me just give you the setup. And by the way, it's cooler in here today, isn't it? Mark Weathers, wherever you are, God bless you. So it's cooler. That means you got less chance of going to sleep, right? So lean forward. Lean into the Word of God. I don't want you leaning back because you might go to sleep. I want you to lean forward, especially during this first part, because this might sound a little bit like a seminary class than what you're maybe used to. This letter, and that's what it is, we call it a book, but it's a letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Apostle Paul. That's most of us. Paul wrote this as a letter to Timothy. Now, Timothy is a young man. He's probably a middle-aged guy now because Paul is sort of at the end of his life, so he's not in his 20s or 30s. But probably somewhere in his 40s, and Paul is probably somewhere in his 70s, which in their day, their time, their culture, that was getting to be pretty old. And along Paul's missionary journeys of starting and planting churches, he has come across Timothy. Timothy has either been saved under Paul's ministry, or Paul has met him as a young believer. But at any point, Paul recognizes that Timothy has what it takes to be an evangelist, to be a pastor. And remember, Paul is at the end of his life, so he's looking to pass most of the pastoral church planting responsibilities off to Timothy. And so he mentors him. This letter is a part of that mentoring him. But listen, and I want you to know this because I want you to hear this and even read it into the text as we unpack it today. Paul loves Timothy as much as anybody else. I mean, they are friends. They care deeply about each other. I mean, you have a best friend probably. You know how much you care about that person. And these are Paul's last words to Timothy. And so they just have all kinds of meaning. And I'm sure that when Timothy got this letter, he didn't just read it once and put it in a drawer. He read it over and over and over and over again. And Paul is trying to pour his last thoughts, his last ideas into Timothy. Now, listen to this. This is important because I'll bet you that there have been times in your life, I've experienced them in mine, where you have had a crisis of belief, a crisis of doubt, or a crisis of calling or ministry in your life. And apparently, that's what Timothy is dealing with in his life. I'll tell you how I come to that. In chapter 1, Paul says things to Timothy like, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, he could just be encouraging him in that way, but it is likely that Paul has gotten a report that Timothy has shied back from some of his preaching. And Paul is not a popular pastor and evangelist and church planter in all of the churches that he started. There are some people who kind of have thoughts and have outs with Paul. And so it's likely in the church at Ephesus where Timothy is serving that there's a group of people that don't like Paul. And so maybe Timothy is backing off of his relationship a little bit with Paul. And Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me and don't be ashamed of the gospel. It could also be that Timothy is worried about persecution because, listen, the church, Christians are going through a deep persecution. In fact, Paul says he's near the end of his life. You'll see that in just a couple minutes in the text. But he thinks it's because he's getting old. Maybe he's in bad shape. He could be sick. But he also knows that Nero is persecuting Christians. He's killing them. That they are putting Christians in the arena and turning wild animals on them to kill them and devour them. They do it as an example and they do it for sport. And so it could be that Timothy is having some fear of that. And Paul says, don't be afraid. Keep pushing forward. And he also says, I pray that God will fan your call of ministry into a flame. And what that means, I think, is that Timothy's passion, the fire that he once had as a pastor and a preacher, it's kind of dwindled a little bit. There's still a fire there. There's still embers, but they need to be fanned and become flaming again. And so Paul, among other things, and certainly right here in this last chapter, these last words that we're going to look at, he teaches Timothy how to persevere, how to keep going, even when things are hard, how to keep going, even though there may be conflict, how to keep going because he says the times are serious. And what you'll see in the very last verse is that Paul is not only talking to Timothy, he's talking to the church that Timothy pastors. So here's what that means. It means that Paul, through the power of the Spirit of God, is talking to Timothy, and he's talking to the church that Timothy pastors. Remember that the Word of God doesn't just speak to the people who heard it for the very first time, but it speaks to you and I today. So it's not just a letter to me, although there's a lot of things in here that Paul, through the Spirit of God, says to the pastor. And you'll see those. You'll see some of my responsibilities. But also remember that these instructions, this letter, it's to every one of us. And so I want to ramp this up just a little bit. I want to ramp this up. I want to take this to the next notch. I want to tighten the grip here just a little bit. Paul was writing to Timothy in serious times. Now, look at me. We are living in serious times. We live in serious times. A couple of weeks ago, we had a message together. We called the end times, and the question is, are we in the end of times? And the answer is yes, we are in the last days. We're in the days that directly precede the second coming of Jesus. And Jesus tells us that He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the end times. So He doesn't give us a day and a time, but He gives us signs and things that we should look for, things to be aware of. And as I look at the Scriptures and I look at things that are going on in our country and around the world, it just seems to me like some of those signs are being fulfilled and that the clock is winding down on this world. We live in serious times. We live in troubled times. And Paul says some things to us about how to persevere as Christians, how to persevere, how to finish well, how to do our job, and even what that is in these serious times. So I got a serious message for us today. Let's dive in and we'll start unpacking. Are you ready? You're ready? Say amen. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ. And oh, by the way, I need to tell you something. Just as the message notes you have, they're in the New Living Translation. I'm reading from the New International Version. I'm sorry about that. That's also why we don't have the scripture passages up on the screen. It's not because those guys made a mistake. It's just because all week I've been reading this in the NIV, and when I got here this morning, I felt like I needed to do this. So I'm sorry for that inconvenience. So if you can just listen along, okay? Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, which is a big reminder, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, He's reminding Paul that we live in the last days. And so if we were living in the last days roughly 2,000 years ago, we're certainly living in the last days now, right? Serious times. He says, I give you this charge. Now, that doesn't quite capture the meaning of what Paul says, the word charge, because he's not giving him a charge. Because even to give him a charge, it sounds like he's making a recommendation. It's sounding like he's suggesting that Timothy do that, but that's not it at all. The literal translation is, Timothy, I command you. I'm telling you this as your mentor, as your leader, as your pastor. I command you. What does he command him to do? He says, I command you, preach the word. I command you to preach the word. What is the word? Well, the word is the inspired word of God that we have in this book. And again, I realize that some of you have it in a smartphone or an iPad, but Genesis to Revelation, it's the revealed word of God that is in this book. And Paul says to Timothy, preach it, preach it, preach it. And last week we talked about some of the things that many churches are doing instead of preaching the word of God, that we are entertaining or that preachers are trying to woo people. You know that word, wooing them? Is that a word that translates across the Mason-Dixon line? Wooing them. And the idea is preachers think, hey, if I'm cool enough and people like me, maybe they'll think Jesus is cool and they'll like him too. But he says, preach the word, all of it, the full counsel of God, preach it all. And then he tells them how to do it. And this is what I want to drill down on. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. What do those things mean? Especially correct and rebuke, because those don't sound like nice words, do they? Man, they are stinging words. Let me just say that. Correct, here's what that means. It means, Timothy, preacher, preach the truth. Preach the truth. Preach the truth. Tell people what is right and wrong. Don't just tell people what they want to hear. Don't just tell people what they think they should hear. Preach the truth. And so at Rocky River Church, the best we know how, we preach the truth. This is what the Bible says. And then he says, rebuke. So correct is tell people the right way to live. And rebuke means tell them when they're living the wrong way. This is like one of those moments, and I'm sure teachers feel when they are teaching math class and they ask for some student to come up and write or work out a problem on the board, nobody's making eye contact with the teacher. Right now, none of you are, well, okay, some of you are making eye contact with me now. But the rebuke part, it stings a little bit. We should all grow, don't you think? No matter how old we are, we should all grow. You need to be growing. I need to be growing. But let me tell you one of the things that I've been learning in my own life. All of us have blind spots. All of us have things in our lives that we places in our lives we can't see. And we need someone or someones who can look into those blind spots and are willing to tell us when we're doing it wrong. But let me say this first. I love you enough to tell you when you're wrong. I love you enough to tell you when you're doing it wrong. But I also want you to know that I have some people in this church who can tell me when I'm wrong. Now, I'll be honest with you, that might not be you. You might not be one of the four or so people that look in the blind spots of my life and say, you're not getting it right here. But I have people in my life that do that. I have two pastors that are not connected with our church. And they can ask me anything they want to ask me about my life, including, hey, what are you searching for on the internet? They can ask me, how are you treating Karen and the kids? Are you spending enough time with them? Are you struggling with some pet sin? Are you keeping up the guards in your life? I need that like you need that. And I'll tell you why, because sometimes I get it wrong. I'm not always right. But neither are you. And listen, the point is that we need people in our lives, and you need a pastor. Listen, the truth is, let me something about the nature of my personality. I would love to be grilling buddies with every family in this church. And I think I can say that and completely mean that, but I know I can't. And honestly, you don't want me to be your grilling buddy. I'm boring. I really am boring. And so you'll have more fun with other people that you meet in the church. You don't need me to be your grilling buddy. But here's what I've realized as a pastor, that I have to love you enough to say when you're getting it wrong. But just remember, I have people in my life who can tell me when I'm getting it wrong. We all need people who can look into our blind spots and rebuke us. That shouldn't be a bad word. It's become one. But just who can say, you're getting this wrong. You need to work on this. But I love that Paul also adds this word to it as well. He says, encourage. So he says, Paul, while you're preaching, don't just correct. Don't just preach against sin. And don't only tell people when they're getting it wrong, but make sure that you do it in an encouraging way, which means a way that builds people up. Let me tell you what church ought to be. Church ought to be a place where people can come in and expect to hear the truth. Because we live in a world that thinks that for some reason, the best place to be is in the middle. And maybe there are times when that's right. But usually what we mean is we want a little bit of a lie and a little bit of truth. And we feel like if there's enough truth mixed with the lie, it makes the lie okay. You need a place where you can come in and hear the truth of the Word of God preached. You need someone who will say, listen, if you're doing it this way, you're doing it wrong. You need the rebuke. But listen, church always ought to be a place where people, whether they're being corrected or rebuked, they are built up and not torn down. They should be built up. Very rarely, and I say very rarely because there's at least one example in the New Testament where this happens, but very rarely do people come to Jesus and leave him worse off than they were when they came to him originally. The rich young ruler, he wasn't willing to give up everything that he had for the kingdom of God, and so he walked away sorry for it. But when hurting people, sinful people, diseased people, when they came to Jesus, Jesus did not rub the disease and the hurt in, he rubbed it out. And so I'm going to tell you, there are times here at Rocky River Church, and some of you know it, you're smiling at me right now, when I go Baptist preacher on you, because I grew up Baptist. If you ask me what I am, I'll tell you I'm a Christian, but I'm a Baptist. And so I cannot help but to go Baptist preacher on you every now and again. But you just need to understand that my goal is not to beat you up. It's to build you up. And that ought to be the goal of church. I want you to help me build people up. So if you're here right now, I'm going to commission you as encouragers. When you ride on to this campus, I mean from the time you ride on until you roll off, I encourage you to do it away from here, but at least while you're here, be someone who says hello. Be someone who encourages other people. Don't be afraid to shake someone's hand. At least smile at them, especially if you've got all your teeth. Smile at them. Talk to people. Love on people. Encourage people because, listen to me, listen. That's what most people are needing when they walk in these doors. They've already had the crap kicked out of them. They need somebody to love them and encourage them. And that's what all churches ought to be. But I don't pastor all churches. I pastor this one. So I'm asking you to greet people. Say hello, not just during the meet and greet, but when you walk out of here today and you go out in that lobby, speak to people. Say hello to people. Get to know people. Help people feel welcome. And guys, I know that that's uncomfortable when you're in the bathroom standing at the urinals. I don't encourage that. But once you're on the outside, it's fun to speak and say hello to guys. Do fist pumps, elbow knocks, do something. But he says to do it all with great patience and careful instruction. Now, I'm not going to spend as much time with everything else as I am these verses. In fact, we're really going to fly here in just a minute, but I want to take the time to drill down right here just a little bit more. He says, be patient with people. Now, at Rocky River Church, we're a church for people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, as well as a church for people who have never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In fact, I say this as someone who is a Christian. I'm a Christian. I was a Christian when I started this church. So if you're here, especially if you're visiting today and you're thinking, wow, I'm a believer, does this God not want me here? Absolutely, we want you here. But if you're going to be here, you've got to learn how to be patient with people who are not believers. In fact, that's a lesson that all of us ought to learn just right now. I follow a pastor on Facebook. Well, several pastors. and several other church leaders. Their Facebook comes up on my news feed, however all that works. But this morning, he was just ripping people apart. And what he's ultimately doing is he's ripping lost people apart because they're acting like they're lost. And so I didn't post this on his timeline, but I wanted to say, hey, stupid. Because he's a pastor, I'm a pastor. I feel like I can talk to him that way. I wanted to say, those people are acting lost because they are lost. And so stop talking down to them or about them. You hate people out of the church. You love people and into the kingdom of God. But to love them, you have to be patient with them. Most churches don't need a pastor. I had a guy ask me this week at a church planting conference. He said, hey, do they need any new churches in Charlotte? Well, it depends on what kind of church you mean. Are you asking me if we need another dead museum that celebrates the relics that their grandparents put in it three generations ago, and the only thing they can remember that God has done great in their church is something that happened at Vacation Bible School three decades ago? No, we don't need any more of those. We got one of those on every corner. But we do need some churches that will come in and be patient with people and love them into the kingdom of God with careful instruction. Yeah, we need plenty of those. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Folks, listen, we live in that world today. Pastor Donnie and I were at a conference this past week in Orlando. It's some of the coaching that I do, and we're working on some of our systems here in our church, the way we greet, treat, and seat people, the way we assimilate people, membership, just all sorts of things, because we're trying to get some systems worked out and worked through in our church just so that we can do a better job when the fall gets here of doing ministry and building up our teams and serving our volunteers and training volunteers and those kind of things. And we were staying in the hotel, and our conference space was right across the hall from another conference that was going on, and it was something for eye doctors and that kind of thing. And we had to cross paths with their folks. And we put the fear of God in the pastors that show up for these events to treat everyone with kindness and those kind of things. And just through that kindness and having conversation, we literally got to talk to some folks there about their faith. And Donnie started a conversation one morning with a man who looked like he was in his mid to late 70s. And he was very interested when he saw the banner over our table that just had the word church in it. He didn't understand what everything else meant, but he wanted to know about what we were doing and those kind of things. And so Donnie just began to ask him about his faith, and he asked him where he went to church. He said, oh, I don't go to church. He was a very nice man. He said, I don't go to church. He said, I'm Jewish. He said, every now and again, my wife will go to church, but I don't have anything to do with church. He said, I'm not a practicing Jew either, those kind of things. Well, I was working on something else, and I just let their conversation go a little bit. And then I just asked him. I said, hey, I'm a pastor. I preach the Bible. I said, you understand, the first half of the Bible I preach out of, but maybe not so much for the second. But I'm just curious how you believe that the world is going to wind up one day. What happens? He says, oh, I don't think about any of that. I never consider it. I don't worry about that. Well, first of all, I know he's lying. I know he's lying because when you get his age, yeah, you're wondering. He just didn't want to talk about it. But he treated what we're doing like it's a fable. In reality, that man has bought into a fable. Not in his Jewish faith. He's bought into the fable of this world. Oh, the only thing you should believe is what you can see through a microscope. You should trust your head, not your heart. All that in the end, all that's all fable. He's been duped. He's decided he's going to believe what he wants to believe instead of what is true. And so Paul says to Timothy, and he says to the church, in light of all that, he says, you keep your head. In other words, stay focused in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. He's not talking about the spiritual gift of being an evangelist. He's just saying, proclaim the gospel. And listen, that's not just my job, it's your job. What does that mean for you to proclaim the gospel, to do the work of an evangelist? It just means that you tell other people what God has done in your life. And I'll just warn you now that some people will think it's crazy, that some people will think it's fable. Some people will think that you're just stupid and that you're silly, and that's okay. It's not okay, but it'll happen. But if you'll be willing to say, as the Samaritan woman said to the people in her village, come and see a man who knows everything about me. He knows everything I've ever done wrong. And he loved me anyway. I believe he's the Messiah of God. God will put people in your life that just need to hear your story, not my story. They're expecting me to give my testimony because I'm the professional guy. I'm the guy that gets a paycheck. What they need is your testimony. They need to know your story. I'll make a deal with you. We'll be partners. Here's the partnership. You just be willing to give your testimony when you have the opportunity. But if you will invest in the people around you, just build relationships and have friendships with the people. I mean, you're already doing that. If you'll invest in them and invite them, I'll preach the word to them. I'll give them the opportunity at the end to put their faith and trust in Jesus. You just invest and invite in them. And then he says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, do the job. Do the work. And then he talks about his own life. He says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. The drink offering in Old Testament worship, you know, you save the drink for the end. He said, I'm at the end of my sacrifice. I'm about to do the final part. I'm about to give the final piece. He says, I have fought the good fight. And sometimes being a Christian, being a pastor, being a leader, it is a fight. He says, I've finished the race and I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. It's not instant gratification. And as a pastor, I have to remember that. The reward doesn't happen here necessarily. Maybe it does, but not necessarily. The reward we work for doesn't come in the form of a paycheck on Friday afternoon. It's not a direct deposit in your account. The prize and the reward that we work for is the crown of life that we will get from Jesus on that day when he hands out reward and punishment. Reward for those who have trusted him and followed him as Lord and Savior, and judgment upon those who have not. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He says we should long for it. We should look for it. Listen, we should live with the end in mind. That's what I wanted to say to this nice Jewish man that we met in Orlando. I wanted to just shake him in the name of Jesus. I mean, in a nice way, not in an ugly way. I just wanted to say, sir, I mean, are you sure? Are you just trying to be cavalier in front of two pastors to say that, oh, you're not worried? Are you just trying to convince yourself? Is that what you heard your humanities professor say to you at some secular university? Or do you really believe that? Because Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus, who is the Christ, He is coming back. He's going to come back for the church. But listen, listen. He's coming back for you for sure. All of us have a day. It may not be that day. I mean, there is that day when we're all going to sit in judgment. But all of us have a death date. You're not going to live forever. I want to say it to that man. I don't know what you're pouring your life into. But if all of it is to be the greatest eye doctor in the world, you're wasting your life. If it's only about what you can accumulate here and then you believe that you just die and like an animal, you're stuck in the ground or you're just left to rot away and there's no eternal substance of your life left, it's not true. It's not true. And then Paul gives us even more personal remarks. He says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. He's saying, I'm lonely. Ministry is sometimes a lonely place to be. He says, Demas has gone off to Thessalonica. He loves the world. He's not saying that, like a modern preacher might talk about loving the world. We say, you know, you love your house too much, you love your cars too much, or the pleasures of this world. What Paul is saying is that Demas is not willing to be persecuted. He's not willing to die for his faith. He's not willing to suffer in jail for preaching the gospel. He's going back to Thessalonica where he thinks it's safe. Listen to me, Rocky River Church. I promise you, in the presence of God and His Son Jesus, with most of our staff in the room now and many of our trustees, as long as I'm the pastor at Rocky River Church, we will not play it safe. I don't mean we'll be stupid. That's why we have a staff. It's why we have trustees. But I promise you this, we'll never hunker in the bunker. I promise you that we'll never look around and think, well, you know, the seats in here are mostly full. We'll just stop right here. This is good. To hell with everybody else. We'll never do that. I promise you. You know why? Because you still have friends that do not know Jesus. You have kids that don't know Jesus. You have parents who've never met Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You have neighbors, co-workers that don't know Jesus. And as long as there is one person in Cabarrus County who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we will keep taking risks. We will keep moving forward in faith. We will never play safe. He says, Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia, which always makes me think of the fire dogs. Only Luke is with me. And I'd like to know how Paul means that. It sounds like he's saying, only Luke is here. Hurry up, Timothy. This Luke, he's a doctor and he's a writer and he's just not a good conversationalist. Hurry and get here soon. I love this part. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Let me tell you why I like that. You need to know the context. If you don't, it won't make sense to you. Paul and Mark had a falling out years ago. We don't know all the details. They do. You know, sometimes that happens in churches. You know, sometimes church, you know, staff members leave and sometimes pastors leave or key leaders leave and create some confusion. Sometimes it makes for bitterness and anger. And usually that comes out of people want to know all the details. We don't have all the details about why these guys split up. And you know, it's really not any of our business. We only want to know because we're more curious than anything else. But whatever it was, it made Barnabas, well, they're about to make a missionary journey. And Barnabas says, hey, let's bring John Mark. And that John Mark is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. I mean, he's a part of the in crowd. He was with Peter. Peter was preaching. In fact, his gospel is a collection of Peter's sermons. He's a part of the in crowd, but they've had a falling out. And Paul says, no, he's not going with me. So Barnabas, who had been Paul's right-hand man, said, well, I'll take Mark. And they went in another direction. And Paul left. I think it was Titus he took with him. And they went in their directions. And here they are, listen, years later. Then, hey, when you come, why don't you bring Mark? Apparently, Mark is somewhere on the route between Rome and the church at Ephesus. And who knows what Paul has said, you know, to friends like that worthless Mark, he's nothing. But now he's restoring Mark in the church's opinion, and he's saying, "Hey, this guy's useful." It's funny how when you get older, things that you thought were worth splitting over, you just realize they're not that important. He says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring my coat that I left with Carpus at Troas. Carpus, how's that for a name? Anybody in here named Carpus? Two? Okay. He says, and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments, maybe copies of the Old Testament, his own writings, we just don't know. He says, Alexander, the metal worker or the coppersmith, he did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Let me tell you something, that for some pastors, that is your mantra. There are people in the church just want to tear the church up. There are some people that just want to come in and make it all about them. They're going to have their way or it's going to be no way. And they just come in like a bull in a china shop. And Paul says, Lord, I don't have a Twitter account or a Facebook account, so I can't fire back. But the Lord will repay them. The Lord will get them. In a warning to Timothy, he says, you too should be on your guard against him because he has strongly opposed my message. And some think that Alexander, the coppersmith, was an idol maker. And Paul has come in preaching against idol worship. And so he's put a big dent into Alexander's pocketbook. And so maybe he's done physical harm to him, or maybe he's testified falsely against Paul. Some scholars even think that he has a lot to do with the fact that Paul is in prison now. Yes, Lord? I'm almost done, Lord, I promise. So he gives him the warning. Hey, this guy opposes us. He preaches against us. He works against us. You've got to be prepared for him. And then he says, at my defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. At the first defense in a Roman court, that meant that you could bring in people who could witness for you and say, no, Paul didn't do this. I was there, and these things are not true. This is false witness. None of this happened. Everything's good. But Paul says, I was there all alone. Listen to me. Listen. You are going to get hurt in church. You just are. You're going to get hurt in church. The reason I know that is because I've been hurt in church. The reason I know is because I'm sure I've hurt others in church. as a church member and as a pastor. The reason I know that you're going to get hurt in church is because the church is made up of people and none of us are perfect. We follow a perfect Christ, but none of us is perfect. So listen to me. I say this with all the love of Jesus. Put on your big boy pants. Put on your big girl pants. Get over it. You're going to get hurt. I mean, some of you have come over to Rocky River, and you're thinking, well, maybe this will be the church I can come to and I'll never be hurt again. I'm telling you that if you're around long enough, somebody's going to slight you. You're going to fall through the cracks on something. Something's not going to be just right. I'm going to say something that makes you mad. You're not going to have the right parking space one day. I don't know what it is, but something is going to happen. Get over it. We're a family. Anything perfect about your family? Heck no. All families are dysfunctional, including this one. So if nobody else ticks you off or hurts your feelings, give me enough time and I will do it. Not on purpose. I wouldn't hurt you on purpose for anything in the world, but I'm just telling you, it'll happen. I've seen it happen. It doesn't happen intentionally, but it does happen. Here's what you do. Paul says, may it not be held against them. That sounds like Stephen when Stephen's being martyred, stoned to death, doesn't it? Also sounds like Jesus when he's hanging on the cross and he's praying for those who have hung him on the cross. He said, Lord, don't hold this against them. You forgive and you move on. He says, no matter what, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Jesus will never hurt you. He won't let you down. People will, but Jesus will not. He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I'm sure Paul's saying, I don't want to be in this prison, but God is in control. I'm here, and while I've been here, I've been able to preach to these pagan Romans. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. We're not talking about the lion of Judah. At this time in the church, remember the church is being persecuted and the Romans love turning lions onto people. If you had a lion turned on you, you could think that lion is the devil. That lion has come to devour you. Peter and Paul both, when they think of Satan, they think of him as the roaring lion roaming the earth seeking whom he may devour. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. The Lord's got you back. He'll get you on this and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And he says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And to just a couple more final words. That's what Paul says, so I'm gonna do it too. You know, Paul's a preacher, so he closes like three times in this letter. So here's my third conclusion. We can't help it. He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Priscilla and Aquila were a couple that had to flee Italy because Christian persecution. They're either in the church of Thessalonica or in Ephesus. And Paul cares for them because they have taken care of Paul's needs. I don't know how to say this without it seeming weird or maybe you thinking, wonder what that's all about. But you know, in every church, it seems like there's two or three couples that just has a special way of loving on staff. And the pastor, and it means so much. These people meant so much to Paul. And he said, the household of Onesiphorus, he probably didn't have money to be able to help Paul out, but he would come to visit Paul when he was in prison. And that meant a lot to him, don't you know? He said, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He says, do your best to get here before winter, because remember, he needs that coat. Eubulus greets you, and so does Pudens and Linus, not Charlie Brown's Linus, but Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. And he says, the Lord be with your spirit, grace with you all. And I'm sure that Timothy read those words again and again and again and again and again. that little part, that greeting that Paul gives as kind of the signature on his letters, grace and peace with you all. That's what the church ought to be about. A place where people come and experience the grace of God. I just wonder if you've experienced it today. Have you experienced it? The way a person experiences the grace of God is that you trust Him through His Son Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It's something that you have to receive into your life. You have to open up your life to God's forgiveness of your sins. Part of that means that you have to say, I am a sinner. And I don't mean to bust your bubble, but you are a sinner. We all are. But you have to come to the place in your life where you say, God, I'm a sinner. I realize I need a Savior. I understand today that that Savior is your Son, Jesus. And so like Paul and Timothy and Priscilla and Aquila and the others that are mentioned in this story, I repent of my sins, which means I stop right here. I'm not going any further without you. I ask you to forgive my sins and give me the strength and the courage that Paul talks about here to follow you for the rest of my life. And then we have the promise here through scriptures that if we'll be faithful, the reward at the end is worth it all. It's a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. Not that you are holy, but we serve a holy God. He is faithful to Himself and faithful to us. We trust Him. Let's stand together for prayer. I'd just like to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then pray this prayer with me. Just say, God, today, in the best way I know how, I'm giving you my life. I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm going to live my life for you. And just admit to Him what all of us have to admit at some point, and that is that you're a sinner. Just say it. God, I'm a sinner. I know that there are things in my life that are not right. And sometimes it's by mistake, but God, sometimes it's just intentional. I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness. And say, God, I'm understanding today that the forgiveness of sins that I need comes through my confession to you and your mercy back to me. So I confess my sins and I ask for forgiveness. And now just say, Jesus, in the best way I know how, I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. And I'm giving my whole life to following you no matter what. I need your courage. Just tell Him that. Say, I need your courage. I need your strength. I can't do this on my own. So ask God to put His Holy Spirit inside of your life now so that the Spirit will give you the courage and strength you need to live for Him. And now just say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Before we sing our song and we're dismissed, I want to encourage you that if you pray today to receive Jesus into your life, let us know about it. The way you let us know is to take that connection card that you heard about in the video at the beginning of the service and just fill it out just as much as you're comfortable in us knowing about you. But we need an email address or a phone number, just some way to contact you. And then write a B on it, on the front or the back. And on your way out this morning, you can drop that into the offering basket. That'll get back to me and Pastor Donnie. We'll know that today you're believing in Jesus, and we can help you take some important next steps in your journey of life now with Christ. So that's very important. Also, if you're a first or second time guest, make sure you fill out that connection card and leave it with us as well. Let me tell you, as the pastor, nobody's going to show up at your front door. I promise you that. We're not just going to make a surprise visit. In fact, we're not even going to ask for a visit. We just have some things we want to drop in the mail to you and just encourage you and thank you for being with us today. Also, if you have prayer requests, things you want us to remember, our staff, we pray over those requests. And so let us know about that. You can also do that with your connection card. And I want to remind you to give today because that's so important. It's summertime. People are on vacations. Sometimes people aren't thinking about giving. And we think that, well, since, you know, my schedule is kind of loose now, I'm sure it is at the church. But the truth is we're pressing forward. We have all kinds of things coming up, things that we're doing, and quite honestly, things that take us giving and serving together. So thank you for giving today. And I love you. More importantly, God loves you, and don't forget that. And when you leave here today, you go out and be Jesus to other people. You love them. Love them like you think Jesus would love them. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday. God bless you guys. Let's sing together. When you guys are ready, you just dismiss us, okay?